This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. 1 John 5:11. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5:11. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Jonah 4:4. Jonah 4:4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, the importance of being in proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. It is absolutely essential, as all of us know, to be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and ready to receive the dissemination of God's Word. We find ourselves in the book of Jonah. We're in chapter 4:4. We're going to have a moment of prayer, and then we're going to read the entire 4th chapter of the book of Jonah. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today, again, for your matchless grace so beautifully manifested to all of us. We're the recipients of your grace in salvation. We're the recipients of your grace in living from day to day. And we have the assurance that you give to us grace by which to leave this life. All of us will be leaving this life one of these days, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And so we thank you for your provisions of grace. We ask that in these moments that we're studying today, that we will have open minds and open hearts to these magnificent truths of your word, that we may not only receive these truths, but that we will be able to metabolize them, blend them by faith, and express them in our daily walk. We thank you again for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading chapter 4 of Jonah, beginning with verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah 4:3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it. There he made a hut, a shelter, a lean-to for himself, and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. It came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" If you'll do me a favor, I'd like for you to follow along today as we analyze Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord said, do you not have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? What I'm seeing here is that God doesn't knock Jonah. He appeals to him. God doesn't kill him as Jonah requested, but speaks to his heart. What we're seeing today is an interesting answer to a question. Is it right to be angry? Is it right to be angry at the mercy of God? That's what we are finding here. Is it right to be angry at what grace has done for others when we all stand in great need of that grace? What I want you to do is to look carefully with me at the verse that we have before us today. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? What we have in James chapter 1, verse 19, after the command to know, we have an emphasis upon, the emphasis is upon being swift to hear and then slow to speak. And then the scripture says, slow to wrath. That is in James chapter 1, verse 19. We're looking at Jonah here, and we see that Jonah is angry, but we see that God is gracious. God has given us a great challenge, I believe. The question that I have for you this morning is, this is addressed to all of us, are we perceptive to God and to the Word of God? I want to pause for a moment on that question because it is a very good one. Are we perceptive to God and to the Word of God? One of the major concerns of this pastor is for the congregation to have a hunger and a desire for the Word of God, which simply means that my desire for you and for myself is that we have a diligent desire to study God's Word on a daily basis. That's what we call perception. God has given us a challenge, and the challenge is, are we perceptive to God and to His Word? The next question I have here is, do we use the tongue properly? Then God's Spirit seemingly says, let's dwell there a moment longer. God has given us a number of things. God has given us eternal life. Your soul and mine is saved. We've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We've been born into God's kingdom. But again, I come back to the question, but is the soul full? And that is the soul receptive? We have to emphasize the fact that a receptive heart opens the ears to hear the Word of God. I'm aware of the fact that you can hear with your ears and you can hear with your spiritual ears. If you're listening carefully to what I'm saying, do you know the difference between hearing words and being able to receive those words from a spiritual standpoint, comprehending what is being presented and metabolizing those truths and making application of those truths? A receptive heart then opens ears. Number two, controls the tongue. Number three, manages, rules, governs, restrains the emotion of anger. Anger is a Greek word, orge, O-R-G-E. I have it written up here for you in English and also in Greek. And it means to swell, a swelling which will eventually burst. Notice again that the Greek word is O-R-G-E, which means to swell, a swelling which will eventually burst. It can be described as an inner, deep feeling that seethes and smolders. What we're going to do today, and what we're going to do the second session, and what we're going to do on Wednesday night, is deal with a subject that I believe is very, very important, and that is the subject of anger. Number one, human anger never practices the things that God can approve. You may want to take some of these thoughts down. Human anger never practices the things that God can approve. Number two, anger blocks God's good from the life. In other words, when a person is filled with anger, that anger blocks God's good from the life. Also, number three, bitterness never makes us better. Bitterness never makes us better. Number four, a temper that is hot never leads to a life that is holy. It's very important for you to understand that what I'm trying to present here is the danger, the tragedy of anger. We discover that Jonah came to a point when he was very angry. As we said on Wednesday night, he was mad at God. I can't imagine anyone saying, "I'm mad at God." And yet we find that that is exactly what we have in the expression of Jonah. So let's look at these four points again. Human anger never practices the things that God can approve. Anger blocks God's good from the life. Bitterness never makes us better. And a temper that is hot never leads to a life that is holy. Number five, it has been often said, you throw mud, you lose ground. Some years ago, I heard that for the first time, and I thought how fantastic that statement is. You throw mud, you lose ground. Number six, unbridled anger is a devastating sin. Notice, please, what I'm trying to present here. Unbridled anger is a devastating sin. We're not going to ask you today to give out any verbal expression of whether or not this past week you've been angry. I don't know whether you've gotten mad at your husband or wife or your children or your parents. I don't know what situation has taken place in your life over the past week. And we're not asking for any verbal testimonies. But unbridled anger is a devastating sin. Number seven, it can create a distance in relationships. It can disturb children and not accomplish anything good. These are very, very important points, and I believe should be considered over and over again. It has been said, number five, that when you throw mud, you lose ground. Number six, unbridled anger is a devastating sin. Number seven, it can create a distance in relationships, disturb children, and not accomplish anything good. Number eight, Jesus labeled anger as the root sin behind murder. This is very interesting to me because when you go to the book of Matthew and find yourself in the fifth chapter and find yourself down in verses 21 and 22, you will see that Jesus labeled anger as the root sin behind murder. Very interesting. Matthew chapter 5, 21, 22. Number nine, before Cain committed the first murder in history, God confronted him with a question. We find this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Now, it's very interesting for me to stand here today and look at you and just look at you individually and ask you a question, but not expect any answer to the question, have you ever been angry? Have you ever gotten mad? Did you ever blow your top? However you want to express it. I'm sure that most of you would have to admit that there have been some times, but perhaps even many times, when you have not been what you should have been in relationship to the subject of anger. Number nine, before Cain committed the first murder in history, God confronted him with a question in Genesis 4, 6. Why are you angry? Number 10, Paul tells us that unchecked anger gives the devil a foothold into our life. Perhaps you ought to write this verse of Scripture, these verses down, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, and he tells us that unchecked anger gives the devil a foothold in our life. Homes, yes, even churches are torn apart by anger. Number 11, people often hide behind the Scripture where it says, be angry and sin not. Perhaps all of you have heard that, and perhaps even you've been guilty of using Ephesians 4:26 when you said, Be ye angry and sin not. That's righteous anger, you would say. But oftentimes righteous anger is not righteous. So you might want to write Ephesians 4:26 and see if you're hiding behind that verse of scripture. And if you are, discover yourself not being one captivated with righteous indignation, but with unrighteous sin. People often hide, number 11, behind that verse of scripture in Ephesians 4:26, where it says, be angry and sin not. Number 12, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul gives us a list. This is interesting indeed. If you'll look carefully at Galatians chapter 5, the verse 20, you will find these things listed. Enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, as deeds of the flesh. Let's pause for a moment and look at that. It might be well for you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5:20 and use a highlighter and underline that passage, because I want you to see that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, here says these are deeds of the flesh. And they're listed as enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Now, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that I could preach a message on each one of the words that are listed here. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to give you an overview. Galatians 5:20 says, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, lists the deeds of the flesh, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. That takes us to number 13. We must face reality. If we cannot make it through a week without anger, then we're addicted. Now, I don't want to go so fast, so rapidly, that you don't understand what I'm trying to get over. I don't want to see any of you crawling under the bench today. You might be doing it mentally. But if you and I can go through a week, and if we cannot make it through the week without becoming angry, then we are addicted. I'm pausing to let you think what I'm saying. If we're yelling, name-calling, throwing things, making threats, then anger has control of us. Now, does that make you feel uncomfortable in the light of what's taken place in your life in the past week, the past 2 weeks, the past month? We're not trying to be ugly today. I'm just trying to let you know that sometimes when the preacher preaches that people have to wear the shoe. Now, let's notice. Number 13 again, we must face reality. If we cannot make it through a week without anger, then we are addicted. If we're yelling and calling names and throwing things and making threats, then anger has control of us. That's the reason why I felt it necessary for me to spend this session, the second session, in Wednesday night, all on the subject of anger, because I want us to think about this personally, individually. Number 14, we must face the problem. We must admit the problem to God. We must take steps to root it out. We must allow something far greater to take charge. Now, if you'll do me a favor, let's go to the book of Colossians and let's see what it has to say. I'm giving you time to go to that passage as I turn in my Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Let's go down to chapter 3, and let's see what we have, beginning with Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Let's see what we can find in this passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Look, if you will, at verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but some unusual things have been taking place in the last few days in relationship to the tragedy that has taken place in the church. What I've been able to notice is that there are a number of expressions, and there are the expressions of forgiveness. There are the expressions of love. It's amazing to me to be able to see the difference between the particular situation that has occurred in the last few days and Ferguson. Have you been able to notice the difference? We must face reality. We cannot make it through a week without anger. Then something's wrong. We're out of control. We must face the problem. Admit the problem to God. Take steps to root it out. Allow something far greater to take charge. And that's beautifully revealed in Colossians chapter 3, the passage of Scripture which I read to you, verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, if you'll do me a favor, let's go to Ephesians 4, 26. I referred to this passage of Scripture a few moments ago, and I come back now to look at it with you again. Ephesians 4, 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Or another translation says, "Although you may have become angry, stop sinning." What we have here is a verse quoted from Psalm 4. You may want to write this down so that you can refer to it in a later Bible study. Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not," is a quote from Psalm 4, which is about David's righteous indignation at the revolt of his son Absalom. He is resisting the temptation to become angry. "Tremble with anger, yet do not sin." He was tempted to become angry at Absalom because Absalom had used his position to start a revolution against his father. But he didn't become angry. The Scripture says he trusted the Lord. I paused when I was typing this out for you folk to let you see what I'm seeing in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. If you'll notice, he didn't become angry because he trusted in the Lord. And in parentheses, I put the words, and you can see them here, "occupation with Christ." He asked the army to spare Absalom. All you have to do is go back to 2 Samuel and read through that story, and you'll find what I'm giving you in a synopsis way. What we discover here is occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a major need of individuals today. Occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully as I present some information now that I believe attaches itself to that statement, occupation with Jesus Christ. It is possible to respond to unfairness or offense without sin. Pause with me and think what is being said. It is possible to respond to unfairness or offense without sin. A person may sin against you, yet you can remain without sin. For instance, you can put the matter in the Lord's hands, stay in fellowship, and maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Now let me pause for a moment to tell you what we normally do. If someone is ugly to us, the normal desire is for us to retaliate, and return ugliness for ugliness. Is that the normal? Yes. Now some of you are going on and admitting it, and some of you don't want to admit it. You're just sitting there with a smile on your face, but I want you to understand what I'm trying to get over. If individuals put the matter in the Lord's hands, stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Furthermore, because you stay in fellowship, you're in the best position to be of service in the situation. Now notice what is being said here. If you stay in fellowship, you stay relaxed, you are in proper relationship to Jesus Christ, you're in a position to be a better service in this particular situation. You can forgive the other person and be open to any reconciliation that he, she might offer. You will at least do your part to keep the lines of communication open. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Very, very important. The Bible continually emphasizes righteousness maintained in the face of unfair treatment. The Bible continually emphasizes righteousness maintained in the face of unfair treatment. You cannot build your happiness on someone else's misery. This is what retaliation tries to do. That person is miserable. They are making me miserable. I'm going to turn around and return the misery. You cannot build your happiness on someone else's misery. This is what retaliation tries to do. But you'll never obtain happiness through revenge or by trying to straighten out the other individual to punish someone else using verbal sins or violence is a revenge operation. Worse yet, it obstructs divine judgment and discipline. Now I want to pause right here and let you spend a few seconds realizing something very important. What we must understand is that if someone is unfair to you, they're mean to you, they're brutal to you, they are in some way expressing words or acts that are not proper, you have to understand what your attitude should be toward them. Also understanding that the Lord knows all the facts. So many times we think we know all the facts when in reality we do not know all the facts. The Lord knows all the facts. Now stay with me. You don't want to miss what I'm about to say. The Lord has a way of correction. The Lord has a way of discipline. The Lord has a way of spanking. Because that's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. And you know that passage of scripture. I'm not going to quote it because I don't have time to go through all the facets there. But I want you to see, here's an individual who's been unkind to you. And the Lord is getting ready to straighten that individual out. But you think that you ought to be the one to straighten the person out. So you take it into your own control and you do whatever you want to do to try to straighten that person out. And so you're getting along about long here, taking care of the situation because I'm going to take care of the situation. He or she has been ugly to me and I'm going to take care of that situation. And the Lord comes along to spank. And there you are in the way. And the Lord comes down to spank that individual. Here you are, messing around with things you shouldn't be involved in. And he spanks you as he's on his way to spank the person who's been unkind to you. Did you get that? Do I need to say that again? Okay, go back. I don't think you got it. To punish someone else using verbal sins or violence is a revenge operation. That's just what I explained by illustration. Worst yet, it obstructs divine judgment and discipline. There's the illustration I gave. The scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. Is intended, that passage is intended to warn us to let the Lord handle the matters of sins against himself. The angry person who arrogates to himself the position of judge is in a position of compounded divine discipline himself. Worse off than the one who originally caused the problem. Now, I only have a few minutes and you have to listen fast because I'm going to talk fast. the anger of the Lord. The Lord is said to have anger. I tell you what, the more I got into this subject, the more alarmed and alerted I became to the many verses of Scripture in the Bible on the subject of anger. And I found a lot of things about the Lord being angry. And I asked the question, is the Lord really angry? Is this what is known as an anthropopathism? And I'll talk about that in a few moments. When the Lord says, I hate, does that mean that the Lord really hates? Now, when the Lord says, I love, does it mean the Lord really loves? We have to analyze all those words. The Lord is said to have anger or to be angry in several places in the Bible. So I've put it down like this. The word anger is used as an anthropopathism. That is a long word that actually means that it ascribes human characteristics or feelings to God who is not human. So we have to understand that God takes terminology and puts it into language that you and I can understand. It's human terminology. Divine thoughts and human terminology. So the word anger is used then as an anthropopathism, a word or a phrase that ascribes human characteristics or feelings to God who is not human. God never reacts emotionally. He is never surprised. He is never shocked. He's never outraged. But he does have an attitude, listen, he does have an attitude of wrath or anger against some things. You cannot study the Old Testament. You cannot study the New Testament without realizing this. So I want to close by telling you that I began to search the Scripture on the expression, the anger of the Lord. And I found these verses. Numbers 25, verse 4. Numbers 32, verse 14. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will find these verses of Scripture, and it expresses God's anger. Deuteronomy 29, 20. Judges 3, 8. Judges 10, 7. Judges 2, 14. Judges 2, 20. I'm not going into all these verses, reading them. I perhaps should. But I'm putting these verses out for you to copy them down and look them up. 2 Kings 24, 20. Lamentation 4, 16. Jeremiah 4, 8. Jeremiah 25, 37. Jeremiah 30, verse 24. Jeremiah 51, 45. Jeremiah 52, 3. Some of you are saying, preacher, you're going entirely too fast. I know that. I want you to get some of the verses. You won't be able to get them all. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And Psalm chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, my. I want you to realize that the Bible has a tremendous amount of information on the subject of anger. And also in relationship to the individual. And so we're going to study in the next session today the characteristics of anger. And I trust that you'll be able to take this information down. It will be helpful to you, I believe, in your daily Christian walk. So much for that. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you that we're reminded again and again of the fact that God looks down upon us at all times and is aware of all of our thoughts, our words, our actions. We realize that oftentimes because of the fact that we do have an old sinful nature, we can allow that old sinful nature to be in charge, in control of us, and we can manifest various aspects of the control of the old sinful nature that are not in keeping with the plan of God for us. And one of those is in the area of anger. We thank you for your grace in making it possible for us to have a loving attitude and having the love that the Lord has for us, that we can manifest that same type of love to others. We pray and thank you today for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and bear our sins. We thank you for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and the coming of our Savior. There are those who may hear this message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to understand that the plan of salvation is very plain. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This reveals to us very vividly, and we thank you, Father, for it, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those, even at this very moment, who will trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.